The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn one more time to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, we will read 15 to the end of the chapter. The text, which we will not reread, consists of verses 28 through 32. The last five verses of Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 15, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." And now the text to the end of the chapter, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." This is the divinely inspired scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts this evening. The text is Romans 1, 28 through 32. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle is continuing to develop his subordinate theme that was stated in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The apostle is unfolding that theme. He's showing to us now the universal depravity of the human race and the terrible judgment of God upon that depravity, which judgment comes not only at the very end of history in the fire of hell, but which judgment is executed all throughout history as the God of heaven gives man over to sin. This is now the third time we read of that sovereign act of God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And now verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. From the moment of Adam's transgression all the way to the moment that our Lord returns, sin is developing. Sin is organically developing throughout history under the sovereign judgment of God who gives man over unto sin. The apostle is developing this subordinate theme of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven in order to highlight his primary theme, the main theme. God is so loving and so gracious that God reveals a righteousness in Jesus Christ, revealing it in the gospel, a righteousness that is received by faith only. As that righteousness in the gospel is referred to in verses 16 and 17. Last week we considered one kind of temporal judgment of God upon man's idolatry, homosexuality. The apostle's instruction last week was very narrow. It was limited to one specific sin, an unclean, dishonorable, unseemly, vile, unnatural sin, homosexuality. The apostle, though he began with this one particular sin as the most extreme form of degradation, the temporal judgments of God are not limited to the giving of man over unto homosexuality. But in the passage that we consider tonight, the apostle broadens his instruction by showing us that God also gives man over to a reprobate mind, so that he does those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Homosexuality is an awful judgment that gets singled out by the apostle for special attention, but it is by no means the only temporal judgment of God upon mankind. Running right along homosexuality is all unrighteousness. As God punishes man by giving him over to a reprobate mind so that he does many things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. As we proceed through the text tonight and consider all of this unrighteousness, let us keep in mind two things: you and Jesus. Me and Jesus. First of all, lest we be lifted up in the sin of pride, which is one of the sins condemned in the text, and suppose that we are better than any of the ungodly, let's think about how many of the sins in the catalog tonight are sins we find in our own flesh. O God, be merciful to us. And then second, when we hear about all this unrighteousness and how the world is a terrifying cesspool of hideous iniquity, let's think of the Advent. Let's think of what we celebrate at Christmas. Let's think of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of all unrighteousness, that He lived in it, that He was numbered with transgressors, that He died in this world of unrighteousness, and He did it for us and our salvation. We consider the text tonight under the theme filled with all unrighteousness, noticing first the terrible reality, second, the divine judgment, And third, the needed. And this is what the apostle is after. That you and I will exclaim, oh, how desperately we need righteousness. The needed righteousness. The apostle in the text is referring to the whole world of mankind as a race that is alienated from God and lives in enmity against God. He says in verses 28 and 29, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And now here comes the statement of the terrible reality of the text, being filled with all unrighteousness. What that terrible reality consists of will be spelled out very specifically by the apostle in the verses that follow, as he gives to us the most formidable catalog of sins that you can find anywhere in the whole Bible. But before we look at those sins which constitute all unrighteousness, we must say a few things about this unrighteousness in general. First of all, unrighteousness is the perverting of what is right. God is right. God's will is right. Unrighteousness is a life and a heart that is against God and His will. Unrighteousness. Secondly, the text says that man is filled with all unrighteousness. If man in his heart and mind and soul and strength is like a church auditorium, then it's not the case that there are only a few people sitting in the pews. But the auditorium is filled to capacity so that there's not one open seat. Man is full of all unrighteousness, and the world of mankind is full of unrighteousness. There's no good in man by nature. Third, the text says that man is filled with all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that every sin in the catalog is found in every single human being, but it means that the world as an organic whole is full of all of this unrighteousness, and even forms of unrighteousness which are not explicitly mentioned by the apostle, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fourth, the unrighteousness consists of doing that which is not convenient. For verse 28 concludes, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Not convenient means not fitting. That's really a definition of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is not convenient. It doesn't fit with God's will, with the way He rules things. Unrighteousness advertises itself as being very fitting, being very satisfying. It will give you great pleasure. But in fact, unrighteousness is not convenient. It doesn't fit with God's will, and therefore it makes you miserable. Fifth, and finally, the apostle here is describing all men, everywhere, at all times. Nowhere in the text does he limit the scope of his explanation. He's not referring tonight to a particular society, or to one particular civilization throughout history, or to one sex, male or female, or to one class of human beings. In this whole section, beginning with verse 18, with the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the apostle is referring to all ungodly men and ungodly women everywhere in the Roman Empire of his day, everywhere in the world going back to Adam, and everywhere in the world extending to the moment our Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is man. The Lord Jesus Christ sent out His apostles with the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And wherever the church goes, this is how you find man. Go to North America or South America. Go to Africa, go to Europe, to Asia, to Australia, to Antarctica, to one of the smallest islands of the sea and find man. This is how you will find man. You will not find him virtuous and evolving unto inherent goodness. You will find man full of all unrighteousness. Now, as we go through the catalog of sins, you'd think the apostle's been reading USA Today or the Wall Street Journal, or he's walking around through the streets of Southern California. But it doesn't matter what time of history. It doesn't matter where you go. This is man. Now let's move into the catalog of sins beginning in verse 29, which will give to us 22 different forms of unrighteousness. There's no catalog so long, no catalog so varied as this one. We cannot possibly explain and apply every single term. But as we go through, you can make many applications in your own mind. Let's begin. This is unrighteousness. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, first, fornication. Fornication there is the translation of the Greek word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography. The Apostle Paul would have been shell-shocked to learn of the epidemic of pornography that exists today and how many souls are enslaved, even in the church, and how even children have such easy access to what in the Greek would have been called porneia, fornication. Next, wickedness. This is a general term simply referring to something wrong. There is so much wrong with our world. It's wicked. Next, covetousness. Man has a greedy, covetous heart. He's always wanting something bigger, something better, something more. Advertising cannot possibly be terribly difficult when a consumer is so covetous. That's our world. Next, maliciousness. Maliciousness is ill will toward another by looking to injure them. Whether that's referring to some bigwigs in a multi-million dollar corporation or to a few children on a playset in a playground, just being malicious. Next, full of envy. Envy's looking at another person like Joseph in his coat of many colors and hating him for what he has and what you don't have. And being full of envy means one is so controlled by envy that it is impossible to look at another person without getting jealous. Full of envy. Next, murder. What shall we say? Murder. Deliberately killing another person in hatred for them, every day, everywhere. Murder. Next, debate. Debate is not referring to orderly discussion in a high school club or a political forum. Debate is referring to contention and strife and wrangling. One of the most nauseating aspects of the politics in the world of today is the constant debate, the strife. And it is so shameful if debate begins to characterize the people of God's church. Always at one another. Debate. Next, deceit. In the original Greek, the word here means catch with bait. It's very figurative. And it refers to all manner of deception that is used to try to draw something to yourself. And there's always an important warning here for the young people of the church in work, in college, not to be fooled by the ungodly who might go fishing for a dating relationship with you using the bait. I like God. I like Christianity. I like your church. Deceit, trying to catch with bait. The next word is malignity, which refers to an overall depraved character, like a malignant cancerous tumor. A malignant person is simply a bad guy, a bad gal. They corrupt all social spheres, all relationships. They are simply bad people, malignant. And then the very last word of verse 29 is whisperers. Whisperers are those who speak ruinously about other people, not to their face, not in their presence, but by coming along and speaking very quietly in the ear of another person. Whisperers. Now, we've only made it through one verse. Has anyone here escaped unscathed? The apostle is showing how wicked the world is, and he even mentions things like whispering. The Spirit convicts all of us. He begins with fornication, he ends with whispering, verse 29. But there's so much more. He's not even halfway through. We keep going. Verse 30, backbiters. The word there is slanderer, and it refers to wickedly defaming another person. And how often did not the enemies of the gospel go around and speak lies about Paul, defaming him and his ministry? Next in verse 30, haters of God. This is really the principal sin of mankind. The first commandment is love God. And really, as we will see later on, and we've already seen throughout the chapter, the principal sin of man is that he hates God. Go anywhere in all the world, and you will see it's so obvious. Man hates God. Next, despiteful. This refers to a person who's lifted up in pride, and then he uses insulting language to drive other people down. And that's his way of continuing to elevate himself. He's hurling insults. He's really a bully. A bully is a despiteful person. Next, proud. This word for pride literally means an above shower or an overtopper. And it's referring to a person who's always trying to show that he's above another, or that he is on top of other people. Wherever he goes, whatever he's doing, he's always better. Proud. Next, boasters. This is a proud person, though the emphasis here is upon the tongue. A boaster is a braggart, whether a child or an adult, who's always telling you what great things he's done and how great he is. Boasters everywhere. Then we have inventors of evil things. We could better understand that as inventors of things to be used for evil, so that we don't misunderstand and think that things in themselves are evil. For example, man invented what we know as a gun, whether it's some musket or an assault rifle. He invented the gun. And the gun is not evil. The gun can be used to shoot a cow to put hamburger on the dinner table. But a gun can also be used to murder a human being. Man invented the radio. The radio is not evil. When man invented the radio, then families would come together in the living room to listen and hear how things were going on the battlefield, or to hear the president give one of his fireside chats, or to hear gospel preachers. But now you can't even go to the beach without some yahoo sitting next to you. You're trying to enjoy the thunderous voice of God and the waves and the frolicking sound of children. And they got their radio with all the profanity and the sexual innuendos all coming out of the radio. Defiled music, inventing things to be used for evil. Man is full of unrighteousness, always inventing with his creative mind, always inventing, but then taking what has been invented and pressing it into the service of sin, so that you go back to the very first sin mentioned, porneia or fornication. Man invents the internet, and then there is the explosion of pornography, inventors of evil things. Next, disobedient to parents. Well, it doesn't matter where you go. Pick a continent, travel there, find children. They will be disobeying their father and mother. How did we do with verse 30? How did we do even as children? The Spirit convicts us. These are not just sins out there. These are sins right in here. We must keep going into verse 31 without understanding. This doesn't refer to someone who's naturally not quite as intelligent as another person, but it refers to a sinner who has no spiritual understanding, who doesn't want to understand the truth of God's word without understanding. Next, covenant breakers. A covenant breaker is someone who breaks his promise. And isn't that chiefly a husband or a wife who gets married and who promises, even making a vow, I love you and I will be faithful unto you till death. And then they break their promise and they go find someone else to marry. Scripture calls them covenant breakers in the covenant of marriage. Next, without natural affection. This is a good description of the Holy Spirit for the sin of abortion, which we didn't mention in connection with murder, but mention here. A father and mother can have a heart that is so cold and so dark that they will murder their own baby. They don't even have the kind of natural affection for their young as the animals do. But then you think also about divorce and remarriage, which is so prominent not only in the world but also in the church. A man divorces his wife and he goes and gets married to another woman. And she goes and gets married to another man. And now you have these poor children with two sets of parents, one father and mother here and another father and mother there. And the question comes to mind, don't you have even some natural affection for your children that you would do this to them? That's our world, without natural affection. The next word is implacable, which means irreconcilable. And it refers to a cold, stubborn heart that says, no, I don't care how sorry you are. I will never forgive you. I will never receive you into my fellowship. You're a horrible person. No, that's an implacable person. Can you imagine if God were implacable? Hard. God is so glorious. He has every reason to say no to us. But He reconciles us to Himself. He's not implacable. And the very last word in verse 31 is unmerciful. That's cruelty toward other people. And that word is going to show itself as never before in the great tribulation when the Antichrist, who was prefigured in Paul's Rome by Caesar Nero, the man who lit up his garden by tying Christians to poles and setting them on fire, when the Antichrist comes and will show merciless cruelty as never before to the church, including to her women and children. This is the world. This is mankind, full of all unrighteousness. Now, what makes this reality exceedingly terrible, whether in the world, whether in the apostate church, which is conformed to the world, whether in my flesh or your flesh, are the two facts that are stated in verse 32 as the conclusion. Two facts. First, all unrighteousness is committed against knowledge. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, do them. They know. Man knows the judgment of God. He knows that the wages of sin is death, and not merely temporal death in the grave at the end of one's earthly life. He knows the judgment is hell. All men know that God is God. All men know that sin is rebellion against God. All men know that God hates sin and will punish sinners for their sin. All men know that the judgment of God is everlasting hell. No human being has to be convinced. Paul will not let go of this point. He keeps hammering it home in the second half of chapter 1. They know. And perhaps it's the intent of the Spirit to teach us, because often we think they don't know. As we walk around in the world and we see all these ungodly men and women, do they really know God? Do they know that hell is coming? Do they know? And we're tempted to doubt. They don't really know that God is God. And the apostle keeps driving it home. They know. They know. Man knows. And that's what makes all this unrighteousness exceedingly terrible. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they still do them. And then secondly, this universal unrighteousness is exceedingly terrible because, according to the last phrase of the text, it is celebrated. They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Man delights in this unrighteousness. The Spirit is referring to lawmakers who make laws legalizing the murder of babies or legalizing homosexual unions, and then lawmakers with the populace, they go and dance in the streets and they celebrate this as progress. The Spirit is referring to Hollywood and the production of all of its corrupt movies that are sadly often found in the homes of God's people as much as they are found in the homes of the ungodly. For what's more entertaining than sitting back, kicking up the legs, and watching some people curse and swear and fornicate and drink and murder and hate around some gripping plot line, celebrating unrighteousness? The Spirit is referring to many forms of entertainment in which people laugh and giggle and chuckle and hoot and holler and celebrate sin. The Spirit's referring to the water cooler conversation at break in the office on Monday morning when the guys talk about the drunken parties they had last weekend, and the gals too are whooping it up, celebrating unrighteousness. The Spirit's referring to the Roman soldiers and their jolly spirit right underneath the cross as they cast lots for the vesture of Jesus who's writhing on the cross, celebrating unrighteousness. The terrible reality of the text is that even as the ocean is full of water, the whole world is full of all unrighteousness. And man even takes pleasure in that unrighteousness. What a terrible reality. According to the text, this terrible reality is to be explained as divine judgment. The second point of the sermon tonight is an exact parallel of the second point of the sermon last week, Sunday. Last week, the unnatural sin in the first point was homosexuality. And then the second point was the awful judgment. Tonight, the first point is the unrighteousness. And now the second point is the awful divine judgment. And as it meant last week, so it means tonight. Yes, homosexuality will receive awful judgment one day. Yes, all this unrighteousness will receive awful judgment one day in the destruction of sinners in hell. But that's not the point, as it was last week. Homosexuality itself is judgment. All of this unrighteousness itself is God's judgment. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. See, being filled with all unrighteousness connects back to doing that which is not convenient. And doing that which is not convenient connects back to a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind connects back to the hand of God which gives over to a reprobate mind. And the hand of God which gives over to a reprobate mind connects back to man who does not want to retain God in his knowledge. Once again, we find one of the strongest biblical statements on the absolute sovereignty of God. Man sins, and God in his just judgment gives man over to sin so that he sins more and more and more unto frightening judgment to come. First, man sins. Do not blame God. Man sins. Man is to blame. First, man sins. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Man knows. The apostle could not make this stronger in Romans 1. Man knows God the Creator. For example, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man knows God the Creator, but man doesn't like to retain God in his knowledge. Literally, we read, man does not approve of having God in his knowledge. And the word approve refers to a test that is performed. For example, if you take some coins or take some paper currency, you can test to see whether the money is authentic, genuine, or whether it is counterfeit. And then approve or disapprove. Man has the knowledge of God in his mind, and man disapproves. He rejects God. He reprobates God. He does not want to retain God in his knowledge. This is man's first sin. Principally, this is really where it all begins. And that's not the first time the apostle has taught that. This is where it all began in the creation. When Lucifer did not like to retain the knowledge of his creator. Adam did not like to retain the knowledge of his creator. Men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Man says in himself, God, I know him. God is my creator, but I don't want him. I will not glorify him. I will not thank him. I reprobate him. So man evicts, or we should say, he tries to evict God from his mind, to kick God out of his mind, to kick God out of his society, out of his schools, out of all of his endeavors. He reprobates God. I do not approve. I do not want God in my knowledge. And then he sets up an idol. Second, God's wrath is kindled, so God executes a perfectly just judgment by giving man over to a reprobate mind. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and so on. Man's mind is the faculty whereby he perceives, he knows, he understands. He makes a judgment regarding right and wrong, good and evil. Reprobate means weighed, found wanting, and rejected. God gives man over to a reprobate mind. Having a reprobate mind does not necessarily mean that one has been eternally appointed to damnation by God's decree of reprobation. For some with a reprobate mind are elect, and they will be brought to salvation. But it means that God, in his wrath, takes the sinner who does not want to retain the knowledge of God, and he gives him over to a reprobate mind, a to-be-rejected mind, and a mind that is even worse than it was. The mind is already corrupt. It doesn't want God. But he gives man over to a reprobate mind, a mind to be rejected even more by God, a mind even more corrupt. The slippery slope on which God sets the sinner is not a slope outside of man. It's a slope inside man. It's his own mind, which is corrupt. And then God gives him over to a reprobate mind so that he slides faster and faster to condemnation. With his wicked mind, he becomes even worse and worse in doing those things which are not convenient and being filled with all unrighteousness and committing the sins that are cataloged in the text, knowing they're wrong, but even taking pleasure in doing them. This sovereign act of God as he gives man over to a reprobate mind is the revelation of God's wrath from heaven, as it's stated in verse 18. You see, we don't have to see fire coming down from heaven as it came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah to see God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. You look at the catalog of the sins, and you first look at yourself. Having looked at yourself, then you walk around in the world with a catalog in mind, and you just look around, and you see that the whole world is full of all unrighteousness. And when we see that, our first response is, this world is so wicked. Terrible judgment is coming. And when our Lord Jesus comes to judge the world, his judgment will be most righteous. The world is worthy of judgment. Look at all the wickedness. That's our first response. But this text is teaching judgment has already come. You are seeing his judgment. Man's appalling unrighteousness is to be explained by the wrath of God that is presently being revealed from heaven as he gives man over to a reprobate mind so that he does those things which are not convenient, being filled with all this unrighteousness, even rejoicing in it. The whole world is full of unrighteousness. This is divine judgment for refusing to glorify and thank God. Now, the apostle has prepared us to exclaim how desperately we need righteousness. That's his main point. Only God can save. How could man, did you hear the text? How could man ever save himself? How could I save myself? How could you save yourself? In light of this catalog of sins, how could anyone be saved from the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Reformation? Man needs much more than the reformation of his conduct in being a better person. Education? Man needs more than a reformed educational system to get better educators to teach him how better to be good. Persuasion? Man needs more than someone to come along and persuade him to be good. Good examples? Man needs more than a good example of what it looks like to be good. Man's mind is reprobate. He's been given over to do all unrighteousness. How can reformation, education, persuasion, and good examples save man when really the issue is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? What are you going to do about the wrath of God revealed from heaven? There's nothing we can do. But God can. God is the Savior, and His everlasting mercy and infinite love and profound grace, God sends His only begotten Son, His dearly beloved Son, into this world of all unrighteousness to prepare, which no man could ever do, to prepare a perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ, with His pure heart and pure mind and pure soul and strength, He did those things which were convenient, which were fitting with the will of God. And He did that on behalf of all of His people when He came to accomplish perfect righteousness through His lifelong perfect obedience to the will of God. And with His substitutionary sacrifice, that appeased the wrath of God as nothing else could appease the wrath of God for all His unrighteous elect people. There is in Jesus, and only in Jesus, a perfect righteousness that can be imputed to the sinner. And this righteousness is revealed in the gospel, which is to be preached all throughout the world. And that's why Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And wherever the righteousness of God is preached throughout the whole world, God will see to it that His elect people have the gift of faith to believe this gospel unto salvation, so that we say, I believe. As we did this morning with Lord's Day 11, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, my righteousness. God looks at His people in this world of filth and corruption, all unrighteousness, and He says, you who are in Christ are righteous. I behold no iniquity in you. No wrath for you, only blessing for you who are in Christ. Righteous by faith alone. That's the gospel. That's the book of Romans. That must go out into all the world where mankind is unrighteous. Righteous in Christ by faith alone. That describes us. We are blessed of God and empowered by His Holy Spirit so that we leave this house of worship tonight profoundly moved by God's grace and His love towards us, so that this catalog of sins is still fresh in our mind. And we will carry it with us right out those doors and say, O God of my salvation, I love Thee and am so thankful to Thee. Give me the firm resolution of heart to live unto Thee this week and to hate every single one of these sins with all my being, and to walk righteously and to do those things which are convenient to the praise of Thy glorious grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do not understand how wicked sin really is, how wicked the world is, how wicked our own flesh is. We don't understand the depths of depravity. We read the Scriptures. The Spirit gives us an enlightened understanding. We do know from our own experience how wretched sin is, but we cannot fully comprehend. But, Lord, we do understand that sin is wicked. And we do understand that Thy grace is so deep and so profound, because sin is always sin against Thee. All these sins we mentioned tonight, every single one of them, every sinner who has ever lived is always sinning against Thee. And how Thou hast not cast off the entirety of the human race forever into hell is reason for pause and marvel. And it can only be that Thou art a gracious God, more gracious than we even know, profoundly merciful. And that mercy is revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of Him. And we pray that we may embrace it tonight by a true faith, and make our boast in Thee, the God of our salvation. To Thee be the glory, and to Jesus at Thy right hand, today and forever. Amen.